Well, we're going to look at some texts in 1 Peter. And my thought occurred to me as I was going through, because it really stood out to me what Peter went through. You know, if you're in the Bible, look out, because there's not going to be anything hidden. God's going to reveal it all, whether it's David or Saul or Samson or Paul. You know, of course, Paul was pretty good at fessing up to all his struggles and his fears and the fighting within and fighting without. But Peter was a target. And I just, as I was studying through that text, and it just became more and more obvious. And we stay away from this these bitter defeats, but we don't want to do that if the Bible shows us that directly, because God will bring something. It's like we're made strong. When we're weak, we're strong. And seeing Peter, and it's real lessons for us. So we're going to look at this evening our God-given instructions for facing the various trials of life, our God-given instructions for successfully suffering, for doing good, and our God-given instructions for facing the fiery trials of life. All lessons that Peter learned, and I think we could say the hard way, but the good way, because he truly learned them. But I wanted to ask us a question as we get started. Where do you get your instructions for living? I think this is a good question to ask ourselves, because what do we automatically say? Oh, the Bible. But it's just like a lot of times when you you have something, well, I'll give you, for instance, with my guitar. You know, when I pick up my guitar, about every time I tune it. Why do I do that? Don't have to do that to the piano, do we? That's one of the things I like about the piano. And very glad when they got these little digital tuners. But it's like we have continually be before God to see, because we can say, well, you know, oh yeah, God gives me my instructions for living. But we want to make sure he really is, because his instructions are so solid. Let me, I had copied this whole poem, but I'm not going to read it all to you. I did. I wanted to just find, if I could, some thoughts, some what we would call worldly or secular thoughts on instructions for living. And I ran across this poem. And, well, let me read this much of it. Okay. And it'll have a point. It'll seem silliness to you, but I'll have a point with it. Sometimes, by Mary Oliver. Something came up out of the dark. It wasn't anything I had ever seen before. It wasn't an animal or a flower, unless it was both. Something came up out of the water, a head the size of a cat, but muddy and without ears. And then she follows that with, I don't know what God is. I don't know what death is, but I believe that they have between them some fervent and necessary arrangement. Sometimes melancholy leaves me breathless. Water from heavens, electricity from the source, both of them mad to create something, the lighting brighter than any flower. The lighting brighter than any flower. The thunder without a drowsy bone in its body. And then this is what drew me, these lines right here, what drew me when I did my search for instructions for living. And then, the thunder without a drowsy bone in its body. Instructions for living a life. Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell about it. Aren't you glad we have more than that? When you think about it, we have everything we need. The Word of God, that we might be thoroughly equipped. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's God breathed, given to us for his corrective purposes, instructive purposes, that we might be thoroughly equipped. Aren't you glad that you have a better concept of God than something came up out of the water, head the size of a cat, but muddy and without ears? I don't know what God is. Aren't we? So sometimes that helps us because we truly, like in Proverbs 2, we truly do need to treasure His words. If we don't treasure His words, we won't pay careful attention to them. So we have instructions for living. We have God-given instructions for facing the various trials of life. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that tells us several things, but one, let's look at the basic directions that God tells us. How do we handle the various trials of life? Well, it's similar to James, isn't it? Because the first thing it says, we're to rejoice. We are to rejoice, and it says, when we are grieved by our various trials. This isn't just something that we can put a happy face on or just kind of brush over. These are things that hit us in the gut, and we rejoice. Now, people outside the realm of God and outside the realm of His Word being our instruction for life, they might look at us like, "Are you nuts?" Well, no, God is telling us why. Because of what is coming. Because of what is, first of all, what that is going on in that process. The second thing there, we rejoice as our faith goes into the fire, in a sense. First part of verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." Now, this is something that we would really, a lot of times, rather avoid now, but then the more we see this reward from it, the more we do appreciate it. But the testing by fire, but it's something when we get to heaven, it ends with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the word apocalypse. I don't think we'll find in the New Testament, if you remember we studied in our Revelation study, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the word apocalypse. It's this revealing. When we're going to one of these days, it's going to, you know, do you remember going from black and white to color TV? We had friends. Do you remember did any of you have color TV console envy because your good friends, you still had black and white with rabbit ears, and your good friends had a big antenna and they had a color console TV? Well, we had friends in the family and they had that. And I mean, my brother and I, we were just kids. And so when we knew we were going to visit Jimmy and Terry, and the dad was Jim and Reba, we didn't care what was on that TV. And I can remember the NBC Peacock. And so like going from black and white to color TV, but what we will see, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's why He can tell us these various trials that grieve our hearts, that bring anguish. He said, rejoice in that. That fire that's coming. The fire sometimes comes from the enemy, taunting and ridiculing. Sometimes it'll come from ourselves, and we lose sight of the big picture. But one day, this revealing of Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus Christ, it'll just click. And we'll say, "Wow, I couldn't have imagined," and we can't, because it's going to be so far beyond. But that's what it's putting that picture in here. The third thing, we rejoice that our faith may be found genuine and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we have here? What's it really starting out saying? We have a real opportunity here, don't we, to bring praise and glory and honor to Christ. And what's the instigator? This various trial. Whatever it might be an illness, it might be a relationship problem, it might be It might be worry over the dictator in North Korea. It can come from all kinds. It can be economic downturn. It can be personal financial crisis, whatever that is. It's hard. But what is it saying? Stay faithful. Brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Because why? Because we do have the victory. We got to continually just water of God, the washing of the water of God's word, just continually washing over us. Because I think you're like me, and I forget these things, or I know them, but I forget the power of them. Tip just that verse in John 1. I'm very familiar with that. It's a great verse, but just you bringing our attention to that and then reading that. And then just the power of that grips us, that continual washing. And what all of that is doing, he's bringing us toward this day when Jesus Christ will present us to himself as his bride, perfect, without spot, without blemish. We will be glorified beings. So when we're looking at these things, that we have an opportunity, when I'm saying, does God really give us our instruction for living? Don't divert from that path. Don't take a detour. Don't say, well, this is how I handle this and how I've handled it for years, or it's okay because these people say, what does God's word really say? How my instructions for living? One of them that comes to mind, Peter writes about this. It's before, we're going to look at a little bit in 1 Peter 3. But it talks about one of those, never repay evil for evil. Never repay insult for insult. Paul has that in Romans too, very similar. Why? Because we have this opportunity to, through our little mundane lives, through our trials, these things James said, you fall into various trials. And boy, sometimes we can laugh about them later. But boy, we're sure not now. And we say, well, wait a minute, what are my God-given instructions on how I handle this? Well, I keep looking to him and I follow through. First of all, I rejoice in the fact of what this can be if I allow God to burnish my faith in this, if it holds, and that's a joy too, right there, is seeing your faith hold up under the fire. And there's great strength in that. And like I say, it's not something that we don't ever get. Don't mistake me saying that. Oh boy, come on, bring on the trials, but there is something that we develop, and when a trial comes, we say, you know what, man. I remember the strength that God brought through this other. See, we have this precedent of a faithful life by following our God-given instructions. Well, that certainly doesn't cover everything in those two verses, but I'd like to go on to our God-given instructions for successfully suffering for doing good in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Just got to turn a page over there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and I'll even get the right place here in a minute. Okay. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Our God-given instructions for successfully suffering for doing good. First, know that no one can truly harm you for doing what is right and good. Ultimately, we'll say, well, we could be martyred. We could lose our job. You could have a business and someone could file a suit against you because you wouldn't sew a dress or you wouldn't bake a cake. You could do that. But ultimately, see, what God always has when it comes with our suffering and our faith, and you know, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of those things, yes, they're here on this earth in our mundane little plain lives, but it's always set in the context of eternity. Because what are our lives? They are but a vapor that appears for a little puff of smoke, just a little time, and we're gone. And yet the significance of these lives that we can bring praise and honor and glory. So no one, verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Well, what are they saying? It's rhetorical. No one can not truly harm us. Harm us in a way, but not truly. See, all of these verses, I believe, that we look at, it says stay the course. Stay faithful to the Word of God, to our God-given instructions in our daily life. Go forward, because there could be the temptation to shirk back. Well, they might harm me. No, God said, no, trust me. Trust me, I'll care for you one way or another. And says next, know that if you do suffer, you will be blessed. Know that if you do suffer, you will be blessed. And we talked this morning about the presence of God. If you're not walking in obedience to God, are we really going to be aware of living in His presence? I mean, God's, what's the word, omnipresent. So God's there, but there's a difference between God being there and in our minds, God's omnipresent, we know He's there, and knowing He's there, isn't there? When you get that gut punch, and it's like, what's going on? I've got the peace that passes understanding. What's going on? I feel stronger than I've ever felt. What's going on? My perspective, that Lord has sharpened my, what's going on? The presence of God, see? You're obeying God. So you're on that path of Jesus, Son of God. Well, God's there. And you know that. The blessing is the, is there a, really a greater blessing on this earth than being in the presence of God? I mean, just think about it. I've mentioned this before, maybe multiple times, but the difference between a meal, just sitting down and eating, and when you sit down and you know God put that food on your plate. And it can be a lot. Sometimes we have a lot and we thank God for the abundance, and sometimes it's plain and there's not that. But when you know, your Heavenly Father provided that, and God's right there, His witness to you, and you hold hands and you pray, or you pray without holding hands, or just you're thankful in your heart or whatever. But the presence, the blessing, that we stay the course. Know that if you do suffer, you will be blessed. And here's something, have no fear. We're told that a lot in the Bible, aren't we? Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We have to let God remind us. It's like, now wait a minute. I'm afraid. Now God doesn't do that. God doesn't hold something. Have you ever had someone, they had an unrealistic expectation for you? I'll give you an example. We had a time study person come in when I worked in a factory at TRW in Marshall, Illinois. And his time study was wrong, but he didn't really care. He was temporary. He was getting paid. So, but what it was, the machines actually would not produce the production numbers that he had put down. Because I talked to him. Well, let me explain a little bit so it's not that important, but it could help you. You have a machine, and through that machine, whether it's taking the little parts whatever the boards are called, can't think of the name. Can you help me out? The circuit boards. Thank you. And it sticks all the little parts on. Well, there's a speed that those can go through, a top speed. They can only do this much. But you have a feeder. And so what you have is that it comes, and then the feeder works faster. And it brings them up, and then when that conveyor is full, then it stops, but they're still loaded on the main conveyor that goes through. It only goes at certain speed. So guess which conveyor he did his time study on? Well, on the feeder. And it's shooting them in like that, but it just does that to make sure that there's never a space in between. And I mentioned that to him, but it was, like I say, he was temporary and it didn't. So there was you couldn't do that. It was not attainable. But when God gives us these things, he's not callous. He's not indifferent. He knows. It's not like someone tells you to do something and they're well-intended, but they just don't understand you can't do that. No, he knows it. So when he says, have no fear, have no fear of them, then we say, you know what? I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to not have fear. And he says, too, along that same line, do not be troubled. And here we usually separate this, but here this runs together. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. We sometimes go right to that Christ, you know, set aside Christ as holy, or how, whatever your translation is there. We talk about making Jesus Lord, which for years, when I hear that, I've struggled with that. He's Lord. We don't make him Lord. You can choose to bow before him as Lord or not, but we don't make him Lord. But that's what this verse is used for. But if we could just see the flow of this, have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. What is that telling us? Here's a way to honor our Lord Jesus Christ as holy, that we will believe him for the courage to live life. And when he says have no fear, how do we honor him as holy? We don't be afraid. We're not afraid. When he tells us, look for my place, nor be troubled, we trust him for that. We trust him for rest, and we trust him. It's honoring him as Christ the Lord as holy. When we don't trust him with these things, we're not honoring him. As it goes on, it says, always be being prepared to make a defense to anyone. And really, it's answer is a better word than defense there. And you've heard, you know, you go it's a word for apologetics and that. But we're drawn to this text for a defense of the scripture, but we typically take this way out of context, because all the way starting back up to verse 8, and especially through verses 10, 11, and 12, and that life that you're living, and someone observes that life, and what do they see underneath all of that steadfastness and that trust in God, and that the way that you speak to people up in verse 11, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. People observe that, and you know what they see? They see somebody that has hope, because that's the only way that we live that life, that we have hope. And it's back again to seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ and seeing that these trials in our lives are going to be to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord. That's what this text is talking about. They see someone honoring Christ as Lord in our hearts. We trust him with our fears. We trust him with our troubles. We follow his directions on living. And that's why it says, so when anyone asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, because that's what they've seen. They've seen hope. They don't seem hope just because of our intellectual arguments, or we can set this out, and boy, it's so logical, and we can all these Bible verses. No, this person comes asking the question, what makes you tick? Why do you have hope? Because they see that we live beyond this world. That's what this is talking about. We live beyond this world. That's how we handle these things. It's the only way to do it. Paul tells us, Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above. So we see, your life will speak hope to the people around you. Be ready to answer for the reason for your hope. And so it's like, well, this is why I trust God with my life. God has given me God-given instructions. There are a whole lot more than living these instructions from the poem for living a life, pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but I sure like what God says a lot better. It's firm, it's solid. Back in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains how long? Forever. And it's not just some out there mystical abstract, it's instructions for living that we follow through on these things, and we're blessed with the presence of God. Your life will speak that. People see us living. See, this is people see us honoring Christ as Lord. Now, they might not know, they won't come up, you're honoring Christ as Lord, that's why your life. No, they'll see someone, as I said earlier, living beyond this world. See, we've got our eye on something else. You can take this world away from me. Christ said, up to and including our lives, and that could happen, couldn't it? Didn't he say that? That we might have to give these lives? In fact, we are to, in a sense, figuratively, to give these lives to gain life. Why? Because we've got a bigger prize. We can see ahead. We've got more. You can take this life, but you didn't really take anything from me, because my real life is held in the God Most High, in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You could take this life. You could devastate me financially. You could whatever harm someone could bring, and the threats that the enemy would threaten, and I'm speaking of Satan and his dark forces that they might try to bring against us, but they can't take. What the Lord say? Peace I give, not as the world gives. The world doesn't give it, and the world can't take it away. So, be ready for that answer. Keep your conscience clear. So when you are slandered, not if you are slandered. Does anyone's Bible, let me just go to this, let me find it. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, does anyone's Bible have anything other than when there? I would be surprised, but I didn't check. Huh? I can't hear you. Verse 16, having a good conscience so that, and then that third phrase, when you are slandered.
Mine has, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered.
Okay.
So in the thing in which you are slandered. Yeah.
So basically, I think it's saying the same, that this will happen. Now, what do we do? Well, our tendency is to want to defend ourselves, but we have to again look to the example of our Lord. He was slandered, and he was perfect. So we're pretty easy targets, aren't we? But see, we have God-given instructions in that. We could call a friend, and we could say, this happened, and this person might have said this. And they say, well, you'd be fully in your rights to. No, what does God say? What are my God-given instructions? Because that's where the blessing of God is. That's where the presence of God is. What are we really talking about a lot here? That's where the filling of the Spirit is. Where we're bowed before Him. We're walking by the Spirit. We're living by the Spirit. And it's God is there. So having a good soul, keep your conscience clear so that when you are slandered, the slanderers will be put to shame. See, what else do we learn from that? That we're not the ones to put them to shame. Now, God could possibly use that, but what we do is our part. When I'm slandered, keep my conscience clear. God's part is the other part. Let Him take care of that. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we don't want to do our part, but we do want to try to do God's part? You guys would never do that, would you? Nah, not anybody in this room, would we? Remember, and this seems so simple, but he reminds us of this continual washing. Remember that it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Remember that it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The last verse there, 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. If you're going to suffer, and then here's the right thing to make sure that it is good that we're doing. I think this verse, we could look at this, and there's a little, okay, now, we talked about suffering for righteousness' sake. Make sure it is righteousness' sake. Make sure it's not, because a lot of people go off, and we call it a soapbox, or we call it an agenda, and then it's like, oh, we're suffering for righteousness' sake. No, it was that person's confusion or their the misdirection of their life or their agenda, their soapbox. So make sure it's the cause of Jesus. One of the ways it helps us is if we have a pattern in our lives, if our daily living, that we are following our God-given instructions. It's really the only way. It's the only way that we can continue in this, and we let God continually in our lives. And then one last section, and we're pretty good on time here, is so we've had God-given instructions for facing the various trials of life, our God-given instructions for successfully suffering for doing good, and our God-given instructions for facing the fiery trials of life. You know where that one is, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes upon you to test you." Raise of hands. Well, no, you don't really have to. Anybody ever here been surprised by the fiery ordeal? Why do we do that? But we do. But what do we have? See, we have this good, we have God's word, solid, forever truth. It won't change. It's the same as it was 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago. If this earth would linger, which I don't see how it could, and you don't either, but if it did linger another 1,000 years, you know what? This word will not have changed one bit. It's forever. This good, solid instruction. And here Peter's telling us. Now, I'm not saying he's referring to this, but he's got, what do we say, his whole body of work. And what did we look at this morning? Was that a fiery ordeal for Peter? Can you imagine? I mean, it's like I said this morning, Peter is a great man, a great apostle. Jesus didn't make a mistake in putting his hand on Peter and saying, you need to lead this group out into the world and share my gospel. You need to be the leader. Jesus didn't make a mistake, did he? Peter was a great man, but his greatness came from humbling himself, being humbled before God. What did he write over in chapter 5? Hang on a second. Or I might have the... Yeah. It is chapter 5. Get my glasses adjusted. What Peter write in chapter 5, verse 5? "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the verse I'm coming to. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Peter really learned some lessons, didn't he? The humbling experience. Here he is, the lead apostle. But he was, it's just like this, he knew he was in the wrong. It was probably already eating away at him, don't you think? He knew he had stepped away from the truth of the gospel. He knew he had compromised. But it was a tremendous failure. So when Peter tells us then, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal," maybe that, you know, seeing what Peter's gone through, maybe that gains a little bit in significance for our lives. It's like Peter's gone through some stuff, hasn't he? You know, someone talks to you about a difficult time, and if they've really never been through anything in their life, it's like, you know, you listen to them, and yeah, okay, but when you know somebody and they've really been through it, then you're probably going to listen to them more. Peter had really been through it. He was a man of God, and he had to be made weak so he could be made strong, and he did. He was made strong. We won't go to it, but some of the verses in chapter 1 in Peter exulting in his salvation and in God's grace and all of those things. But "beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so hear these things. Just in the last few minutes here, expect the fiery trial. It's what God, it's our God-given instruction. We need to expect it. It's going to come. If Paul wrote to Timothy, said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just that true desire in our heart will bring the attack of the enemy. So expect the fiery trial. Rejoice in sharing in Christ's sufferings. And you know how what a shared experience is. You've been through something. It's like, yeah, you've been through that too. Yeah, man, I did that too. Oh, or, you know, you had dealings with, say you had dealings with a car dealership. And maybe they weren't very reputable. And man, did they put you through the mill and you finally got the repairs. But I mean, it was one phone call after the other. And you're talking to somebody, oh, you bought a car from them too? Man, I went through the same thing. It's that shared experience. Now, this is far beyond that. This is sharing. Our Lord walked this earth and shared. This is part of that hope and promise, the praise and honor to His praise and honor and glory. The things that we suffer, if we suffer them for Christ, and that is meaningful to Him. Rejoice in sharing Christ's sufferings. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Be happy in the ordeal as you look ahead to the time of Christ's glory. And it's the same thing that we looked at in chapter 1. Receive insults for the name of Christ as evidence of God's, of the blessing of God's presence. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Can you tell sometimes you just know God's there. You know God is just spirit to spirit, His spirit to our spirit, testimony. It's that His presence is overwhelming. It's amazing. And here's a way. It's contrary to human wisdom. Human wisdom, you insult me. Well, hey, you didn't know who you were messing with. I'll insult you back. I'll put you in your place. And when you're insulted, if you're insulted, again, for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory. Receive insults for the name of Christ as evidence of the blessing of God's grace. Don't suffer for what is wrong. There's another what we would call a no-brainer, verse 15. But let none of you suffer. Don't suffer. It says, all suffering isn't to God's glory. All suffering isn't an opportunity to have our faith to be shown genuine and to be to praise and honor and glory. No, don't suffer as an evildoer. That's no good. So don't suffer as a murderer. Okay, I think we're clear on that one, although if we took Jesus' words to heart about some of the thoughts we have. But anyway, or a thief. Now that might get some of us, or an evildoer, so it's broadening out now, or as a meddler. It's starting to hit a little closer to home now the farther we go down that list. So don't suffer for what is wrong. And then the last one, if you suffer for what is right, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in the name of Christ. See, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In what name? In the name Christian, in the name Christ-like one. See, we're tagged. God knows those who are His. And that's tremendous privilege. And so we have instructions, God-given instructions for our lives. We follow those. It'll put us in places at times, this very last principle here, if anyone suffers as a Christian, why do we know that sometimes that suffering, we can feel ashamed because of that, or we might say embarrassed or awkward or whatever. Well, how do we know that might happen? Because it tells us here to look out for that. But don't be ashamed. You might be shunned, but don't be ashamed. Live your life in the presence of God. Back to Peter. Peter was living his life in the presence of these men that had this power over him, this peer relationship. And he was fear of rejection, fear that they wouldn't think he was a good person, fear that they would think that you know, he wasn't the leader he should be, or that he was whatever, that all that fear that involved. But it says, no, don't be ashamed. If we're living, if we have that clear conscience that we talked about, you know, just saying clean hands, pure heart, and clear conscience. Are those things possible? Is that unreachable? No, it's not. Now, won't be true all the time, will it? And what do we do at those times? We confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But see, that's following the path too, is trusting him for all of that, even when we think he shouldn't.